check. We might be a little bit hot up here on the, I think maybe with the monitors or something, a little loud. Thank you. Sometimes I could just sit in the presence of the Lord for hours and hours. Just, man. It's been a great week. It's been a tough week. Has the devil been chasing anybody, just messing with anybody this week? Yeah, every day. Been messing with me, and it's amazing. Sometimes I forget to tell him to get away from me. You think by now I'd be professional at it. I am not. Sometimes he comes in and he's sly and he's sneaky and we just let him stay around longer than he should. We say, "Ah, come on in. I'm tired of keeping you out. Just come on in." And he says, "Sure." And he comes in and he kicks his feet up. And then we come to our senses and we're like, "What are we doing? What have I done?" And so if that's been your battle this week, I just want to encourage you that you are in the right place. I am here to remind you once again that Christ has paid the penalty for us all. He has given us his authority. The devil cannot, he can bring stuff against us, but it cannot stand against us. And we plead the blood of Jesus. And we get back up and we keep marching on. So if you got your Bibles today, we're in the Gospel of John chapter 18. Go ahead and turn to it now. Oh, I need to start. I think I ran out of B1 this week. All right. We're going to be in verses 12 through 25. Last week, we were in verses 1 through 11, and so we're going to continue through chapter 18 today. If you'll recall, as the scene began in chapter 18, Jesus and his disciples had just crossed over the brook Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane. And shortly after that, a small army of people consisting of Judas, various servants of the high priest, a few Jewish temple officers, and various other figures approached Jesus to arrest him. As Jesus identified himself, this small army of couch warriors suddenly fell down. In Greek, the word used here for fall down actually means prostrated, as in on their face. I believe it was a small demonstration of what Jesus could do if he had wanted to escape. So we are to understand that Jesus chose not to call down a legion of angels, but instead submitted to his arrest willingly. Because his mission was to lay down his life in order that we might be redeemed back to the Father. If you'll also recall, Peter suddenly whipped out his sword and he cut some poor guy his ear off. This action by Peter was the cause for a stern rebuke from Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus healed the man's ears, as we are told in the Gospel of Luke, demonstrating his compassion even for his enemies, but his power at all time. So as we pick up today, Jesus will be arrested and sent to trial, and Peter will encounter his dark night of the soul as he will deny Jesus three times, just as Jesus predicted. This morning's message may seem a little academic. There's not as much application as we normally have, but I believe we're going to learn a lot of really cool things as we move through the passage. Let me see. Do I have my walker pointer? Yes, I do. You'll need this today. All right. I'm going to wake up some sleepers out there. Wake up. Wake up. I see you. All right. Let's look at verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. I want to keep your finger here. I want to read this account in Matthew 26 as Matthew adds a little more detail to what went on. So flip over to Matthew chapter 26 and look at verse 47. is where we'll begin. I'll give you just a second to turn there. I got all kinds of things coming out of my face this morning. Tears out of my eyes and runny out of my nose and spit out of my mouth. If you're in the first row. All right, just be watching. All right, verse 27, Matthew 26. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? That is, means like a violent criminal. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Last week I explained why the Gospels all have a little bit different account as we read each one, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message on that. I thought I'd explained it well. So let's keep moving in verse 13. Back to John here. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. So Annas was Caiaphas' father-in-law. He had once been the high priest for many years, and he was still a respected figure in the Jewish community and wielded much influence and power. It is believed that he lived in the palace of the Sanhedrin, where all the high priests often lived, and probably right down the hall from Caiaphas, as we're going to see here in just a moment, near the court of the high priest. And I'll explain why this is important as we come to the verse. Look at verse 14. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So John is bringing us back a few chapters to remind us of what Caiaphas said. So here's what Caiaphas, the current high priest, said in John chapter 11, verse 49. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So in verse 18, John is referring back to this statement that Caiaphas said here in chapter 11. Now the meaning of Caiaphas' statement was that right or wrong, whether they had any just accusation against Christ or not, Jesus needed to die so there would not be any revolts that might get all the Jews in trouble with the Roman superiors. If Rome thought that a new king was coming on the scene, especially a new Jewish king, it would alert them and they could slaughter every single one of the Jews. So the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the elders were very concerned about this. They didn't understand Jesus' message, so they plotted to put him to death so all the people would not perish. Let me talk about what a high priest was. And we hear a lot about it, we read a lot about it, but I don't think we really understand what a high priest is. He was considered the Jews' liaison between them and God. He was the go-between. He was often the son of the previous high priest who was supposed to be a direct descendant of Aaron. That's Moses' brother. Once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day of the year with the Jews, and he would make atonement for the sins of the nation. As an occupation, the high priest was the presiding officer of the Sanhedrin. Maybe you've heard the Sanhedrin before. So who were they? They were a council of judges and political leaders. They were often the wealthiest people in the culture and in the Jewish community, and they made decisions on behalf of the Jews, but they also sat in judgment over various religious and civil issues. They functioned much like our Supreme Court. They were the highest voice in the land. The Sanhedrin chose and would confirm the appointment of the high priest when a son of a current high priest was unavailable or was one of bad character and thus not worthy to be called the high priest. So once you're the high priest, if you have a son, once your reign is done, your son then becomes high priest. Now, it wasn't just, you know, if he was a bad guy or a bad person, they would know it. The son had to have good rapport with people. They said he often had to be a nice-looking guy, had to come from a family of money, could not be involved in a bunch of sinful things. He really had to be above reproach. And if he met all those qualifications, then once the father would leave his position, the son would assume the role of high priest. And that's how we get Caiaphas, because Annas was the high priest before him. Actually, it's believed that Caiaphas may be his son-in-law, but it still counted. Now, if they go to the son is not worthy, then the Sanhedrin will vote and they will elect the next high priest. And then so that's how we get the high priest. So this little army, back to the garden now, was taking Jesus back to Caiaphas in what really was a kangaroo court of judges. They had already made up their minds about what they were going to do, and to them, the ends justified the means. Is anybody familiar with that term? You should be. We see it all over the place in our culture today, where there is an end that they want to accomplish, and they will accomplish that end by any means possible, whether legal or not legal. Let me ask you this morning, is that true for Christians? Because aren't we tempted to play the same game? Well, if they can do it, we can do it. Do the ends justify the means if it means lying, cheating, stealing, killing? Let me ask you, is this God's way or is this Satan's way? Satan's way. So if you see it going on, you know who the true leader is, right? Of that instance. And this isn't just one-sided. It happens, we're not going to get political this morning, but it happens on both sides in politics. The means do not justify the ends in God's kingdom. God calls us to a certain standard of living, and that living and that standard does not change no matter how far down the road we get in our culture. No matter what we see being approved by the culture, God has a standard of holiness that he expects us to adhere to. Yes, he forgives us. Yes, he gives us grace. But just because times change and our culture changes does not mean that the Word of God changes. The Word of God stays the same forever. It is unchanging. Let's keep moving. Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Most scholars believe that John, the Gospel's author of whom we are reading right now, was the other disciple besides Peter. So there was John and Peter. History doesn't tell us how those in the high priest circle knew John, but evidently he had some connections that allowed him to stay near Jesus, and then he went out and brought Peter in. Now, notice that they went to the high priest's courtyard, is where they brought Jesus. The high priest's courtyard was an informal gathering room where conversations and even low-level civil proceedings often took place. Imagine a large living room with chairs and tables, and even sometimes a judge's chair. So John returned and he got Peter inside the outer door and closer to the action. Do we have that picture, Lillian? All right. This is hard to see for you. Can you see it? Okay, up here where it says the court of the priest. They probably brought Jesus through these doors right here called the kindling gate. And it was right in here. There's a wall right there. And this is likely where Peter and those had built a fire and were warming themselves up. There were windows in this wall where you could see what was happening in here. Some of the high priests, there are rooms down here where the high priest lived in. It's likely that Caiaphas, I don't know where exactly his room was, but Annas had a room somewhere in here, and Caiaphas did as well. So here's where they brought them in. So when they let Peter in the door, Peter came in through here, and he was hanging out probably right in here where they could see everything that was going on inside the court of high priest. And this is important because later the gospel says that after the rooster crows, Jesus looks and he sees Peter. Well, there has to be a way for them to have eye contact. So also where Peter was, it says where they were lighting a fire, the heat from those fires would be, they used some kind of a convection where the heat would be drawn in to those rooms in order to warm up the various rooms like the court of the high priest. And so that could be one of the reasons why there was a fire in this place where Peter was. So let's go back. Verse 17. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." He lied to her. Let's go back to Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. In John 13, you can go and flip back there if you would. John chapter 13, verse 36 through 38. This is what Jesus said when Peter bowed up. He says, "Man, nobody's going to take you on my watch." Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster even crows twice. Here's that passage. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow," twice in other passages, "till you have denied me three times." So that's where Peter's now in the court. Let's go back to verse 17. This is the first of three times that Peter denies Jesus. He's scared and he's not thinking right. So when a young girl accuses him of being one of Jesus' companions, he lies and denies Christ. Y'all, we need to be prepared of what we're going to say when they come for us. I say this a lot. And I say this so you don't forget it. You need to have it made up in your mind right now what you're going to say when they come to your doorstep. Deny Christ or die. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when they hold one of your children and they tell you deny Christ or lose them? I'm telling you, have it made up in your mind right now. Because in those moments, we panic. It's a fight for survival. No, you're not going to touch my kids. No, I don't want to die. Man, we have to be willing to lay down our life for Christ. And it's not just when they come to our doorstep. If you remember the Columbine shootings a while ago, Casey Bernal, I believe was her name. When the two Columbine shooters entered the school and began killing her classmates, they were looking for Christians. And they came to Casey Bernal. They told her, deny Christ or die. She got on her knees, said, I will not deny him. And they killed her. Casey Bernal is in heaven today, living her best life now, willing to lay down her life for the sake of Christ. I'm telling y'all, it's coming. I don't mean to scare anybody this morning, but it's coming. There is no mention of America in the Bible, especially right before the Lord is about to come back. Our influence as a Christian nation, either we're gone in the rapture or we've gone so far over the edge that we're just not effective anymore. And if our rights have been taken away to worship freely in this nation, we can expect that there will be immense persecution. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? I'm with Christ. Do your best. Amen. So this is the first time, and here's what, just to tag on what I've said. In Matthew chapter 10, here's what Jesus says regarding this. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him or her, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Those are weighty words. Peter is on the threshold of failing this test. Verse 18. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there. For it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Again, do we have that slide again? Again, Peter is probably right in here. That's where they're warming themselves so he can see everything that's going on here. Verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. The high priest mentioned here is still Annas. Even though actually not still in power, once a high priest, always a high priest. Kind of like our president, right? We still call him president even though they're out of office. Still has power. This high priest says, tell us about your beliefs. And Jesus says, tell us about your beliefs and who these people are that are following you. Not just the 11, but all the people that are following you. What are you teaching them? What are your intentions? In verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? And those who have heard me, what I said to them, indeed they know what I did. So Jesus knows this is all a game. The fix is in. He knows what they are about to do, and they have no intention of getting to the truth. So he answers them kind of matter-of-factly because he has nothing to prove. Why ask me, he insinuates. Why not ask all the people who have actually listened to me, who have been healed and set free, and who have experienced the power of God? Why not, if you want to know the truth, ask them. Verse 22, and when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand and saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of that evil. But if well, why do you strike me? How would you like to be that officer when you show up for your eternal appointment with Jesus. Yeah. Oh, I remember you. You were the one that struck me with your hand. You even reprimanded me, the creator of all the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I will say this morning, though, but maybe this guy repented. And we'll meet him in heaven someday. I'm sure he's going to be clothed in much more humility than found here. Because if he repented and he surrendered to Christ, even he'll be saved. Jesus forgives when we repent. No matter what you've done, you have not taken your palm and struck Jesus in the face. Now maybe you trample on his sacrifice by the choices you make daily. But you haven't struck him in the face with your hand. Jesus forgives, and he will forgive no matter what you've done. That's who he is. He forgives us. We repent, and he forgives us. That's his mercy, and that's his grace. Verse 24, then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Jesus' hands had been momentarily untied while he was talking with Annas. And now he was bound again and was marched to Caiaphas, likely to another place in the same building where Jesus could still catch Peter's eye after Peter denies him. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and he said, "I am not." Little bit of irony here. I believe that was intended. While Jesus is committed to dying for the truth, Peter lies so that he might save himself. He clearly feared man at this point in his life. Later, when the Holy Spirit fills Peter, he's going to become the Peter that we eventually admire. Later down the road, Peter is going to willingly allow himself to be crucified upside down for Christ. I'm not worthy to die like Christ. Crucify me upside down. That's the Peter that we will eventually admire, the one who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. But this Peter right here hadn't been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit yet. Still wasn't firmly convinced who Jesus was. But all that's going to change. And then in rapid succession, he is accused again, verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. In another gospel, Peter's denial includes a curse word to prove that he was not with Jesus. And soon as he does, the rooster crows, just as Jesus predicted. Folks, if Jesus said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Always does. And here's how Luke tells it. In Luke chapter 22. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter then went out and he wept bitterly. So they had to somehow, if you remember the picture, they had to still be able to look at each other. We're going to end here today. I have three takeaways from these verses. The first is, we must not fear what man can do to us, but endeavor to proclaim Jesus no matter the cost. The cost will be higher for some of us than others. It is not our job to ask, "Jesus, why me? Why is it me that costs so much?" He has permitted it to happen. Greater the test, greater the rewards. We can't fear man. We can't fear what they're going to do to us. We have to stand firm in Jesus Christ. And the second is, Peter will be restored when given a chance at redemption. And as I mentioned, no matter what we've done, Jesus will forgive and he will restore us. There is no sin too great or too dark for the blood of Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning. You still carry the shame and the guilt for poor choices made years and years ago. Jesus forgives. Doesn't matter. Maybe you hurt some people and you still have been carrying around the pain and the guilt for that. Jesus heals. Maybe someone has done something to you and it wasn't your fault. You were helpless. You were a child. And Satan came in to destroy your life. And the devil has made you think that somehow it was your fault. And for years you have carried around the shame and guilt of what happened to you. I'm telling you, sister, brother, be free. The blood of Jesus is stronger than what happened to you. Do not believe the lie that somehow you were complicit in this and you cannot be forgiven. It's a lie. Jesus wants to restore what the enemy has destroyed in your life. And then finally, as Peter stood around the fire, warming himself, he stood around the fire with the enemies of God. We need to be careful who we are standing around. We need to be careful who our friends are, who our acquaintances are. Because if they are enemies of God, in all likelihood, they'll pull you down. They'll make you do something you wouldn't normally do. Now, sometimes we are witnesses. We are called to be witnesses. But we better be standing firm in our faith. Stand firm, be every day put on the armor of God, knowing our word, being our word, because we're entering into the enemy's territory. We're standing around with enemies of God, and if we haven't prepped ourselves and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, when we enter those things, we'll be pulled away. The Bible says choose our friends carefully, choose our acquaintances carefully. Peter chose to be around the enemies of God for a moment and he denied Christ 3 times. Don't let that be the hallmark of your life. Man, I ran around with these people and I know I shouldn't have been with them. And now, look, I've lost everything. Choose your friends wisely. Fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. But if you are called to be a witness in those dark areas, make sure that you have on the full armor of Christ, that you're in the Word and you're filled with the Holy Spirit as you go into those dark places, and that you are the light in the darkness, because the light should overtake the darkness every time. But if we're not filled, our light can go out and the darkness comes. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your admonition today. Lord, I think of many of us have felt like Peter, not just 3 times, but hundreds of times. We've denied you with our actions. We've denied you with our words. But Father, you forgive us. And just like you restored Peter, I know that you'll restore us, Lord. Father, pour out your grace and mercy this morning. Pour out your grace and mercy. Come, Lord. Father, forgive me for the many times I've denied you. For the many times I've feared what man has thought of me instead of what you have thought of me. And I pray for all those that have gone through that battle, and maybe they're going through that battle this morning. And you're only wearing half the armor and you're feeling the weight of darkness coming against you. I pray for the grace of Christ to cover you completely this morning. Finally, if you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Christ and you're just trying to be a good person, you're just trying to fight the fight, but the darkness is too strong, you need some help. And that help is in the form of Jesus Christ. You need a relationship with Him. You need the Holy Spirit to enter into your heart and your life. And the power of the living God becomes your ally. If that's you here this morning, I'm going to ask that you would lift your hand with nobody looking around, and I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And you will be a different person if you mean it than when you showed up this morning. Literally, you will be a different creation, a new creation in Christ. Anybody this morning? Oh, looking over here. Wait till I acknowledge it. If I see that hand anywhere. Okay. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we go now. Father, that you would be a strong conscience in our minds, that your grace would go before us, that your mercy would be poured out in abundance. Lord, we pray that we would walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, that we would not deny you, though it comes to our doorstep. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.